Well, this morning, our sermon text is one that I think is going to be pretty familiar to most of us. It's the text of the Good Samaritan from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 23 through 37. So I'd ask you to please rise again one more time for the hearing of God's word. And we read in Jesus' holy name. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, and when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one that showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today show us our own sinfulness, brokenness, and need for a Savior, and point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. May we trust in that finished work and rest in it. By your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. Maybe seated. Everybody was still standing. I don't know why that surprised me today. Well, it's been a while since we've had a parable as our sermon text. As you may remember, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings designed to teach deep heavenly truths. They're stories that everyone who heard them, at least in Jesus' day, they would have understood. Now, sometimes the parables need a little bit more explanation in our context because we're not living in first century Jerusalem, but if you were in the crowd in the days of Jesus, you would have completely understood what Jesus was talking about. The details of the parable, they might have seemed a little bit crazy to you, but you would have understood all the details nevertheless. Parables like the parable of the sower. Do you remember the man who cast seed all over the place, not just on the good ground, but on the rocks, among the thorns, and on the path? That parable would have seemed completely crazy to the people who heard it, because who tries to plant a crop on a road, right? Nobody does. But in Jesus' day, everybody would have heard it, and they would have understood the story. They would have been able to picture what was happening, even if the events of that parable seemed very wrong. But parables, they weren't stories just for fun. They had a purpose, and that purpose was more than just teaching a good moral. It's not like an old episode of the G.I. Joe cartoon, right? It doesn't just end with a good moral. It points to something even more important. It points to a heavenly and deep truth. A few chapters earlier in Luke's gospel, if you were to flip your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 10, Jesus actually tells his disciple the purpose of the parables. And he, being Jesus, said this, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear." You see, a parable was a story that everyone who heard it would have connected with, and they would have understood it on one level. But it was only those that came with the eyes to see and the ears to hear, those that came in faith, believing and trusting in Christ, that would really understand what these parables were all about. those who came without faith, those that came not believing or even rejecting Christ, the parables, true meaning, it would have been hidden from them. And the same is true with our parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. The lawyer was an expert, a person who taught the law, not so much like we think of a lawyer in a courtroom today. He was a teacher of the law. And he came up and asked Jesus the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we need to stop right here in the parable for just a second, because it's easy to shoot past the question that this lawyer asks without really thinking about it and realizing how broken it is. As the lawyer starts, he says, "What must I do?" That's the first of our big issues. See, eternal life is not and has not ever been a thing that we fallen, broken, and wretched sinners can earn. Eternal life is gift, and it always has been. The second issue with the lawyer's question is he said, "What do I have to do to earn an inheritance?" That's also something that can't be done. Inheritance comes by birth, or inheritance comes by adoption, but inheritance is not something that you can work for and earn. Rather than just dismissing this man because his question was broken and didn't make sense, Jesus responds by asking the lawyer a question. And a question that should have been, for this lawyer, a very easy one to get. He was an expert in the law, and Jesus asks him a law question, and he did. He got it correctly. He summed up the law by saying, "Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Go and do that and you are going to live." Now the lawyer somehow believed he had a shot. He somehow believed that he could actually accomplish this task of loving God with everything he was and perfectly loving his neighbor as he loved himself. He thought to himself, "I can do everything the law demands, but let me just double check on one little thing to make sure who's my neighbor." This question to us probably seems foolish, because many of us grew up in church, and even if you didn't, you grew up in a country that was influenced by Christianity. And so our idea of who our neighbor is has already been shaped by this parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus is going to teach. Most of us, from our early days, we knew who our neighbor was, and we knew how we were supposed to treat them, whether or not we treated them that way. But for the first century Jewish lawyer, his context would have been completely different. And so the question he's asking is not even, are the Gentiles my neighbor? Are the Samaritans my neighbor? No, he knew that those people were not his neighbor, and he didn't need to care or love them in any way. The lawyer was asking, "Do I have to love all Jewish people, or can I just love the Jewish people who are most like me?" Maybe the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other lawyers, the priests, the Levites, the important people. Are they my neighbor, or is it just the Jewish people that are my neighbor? It didn't go beyond that when he asked his question. So Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan, which for him would have been incredibly shocking. Remember, the question that he had asked is, "Who is my neighbor?" in this parable, it makes it abundantly clear, doesn't it? It was a Jewish man that was beaten and battered and bruised and left for dead on the side of the road. And wonder of wonders, he hears footsteps, he looks up, and he sees what should be his salvation in a priest. In a man of God who understood the compassion and love of God and understood that God desires us to love and be compassionate. He sees the priest and thinks, "I am saved," and the priest crosses the street and goes the other way. So the man, beaten, bloodied, bruised, is laying there in the road, and he hears more footsteps, and he looks up and he sees a Levite, and he thinks, "My salvation has come. This man too should love me. He should know the grace of God." And the Levite crosses the street and goes the other way. So once again, the man is laying there, probably losing all hope, after two people who should have helped him passed by on the other way, and he hears footsteps. Maybe this time his ears didn't even perk up. Maybe this time he didn't even look to see who it was. Or maybe he opened his eyes and saw it was a Samaritan and thought all hope is lost. I'm going to die here. Because remember, the Samaritans, they were the half-breeds. They were only half Jewish and half other things. They were people who worshipped idols instead of the true God. They were a people who, in the eyes of the Jews, were the lowest of the low. They were enemies. They were hated. But that man who should have been this Jewish person's enemy, he bent down. He had compassion. He bound his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. He put him on his own animal. He brought him to the inn, and he paid for everything it took to restore the man back to life. To end this parable, Jesus asked the lawyer, and who was the one who was a neighbor in this passage? And the lawyer was forced to admit that it was the one who had showed mercy, even though it was the Samaritan. So Jesus says, go and do likewise. The question the lawyer asked was, who is my neighbor? And the answer from this parable was, it was everyone is your neighbor. Everyone you encounter, not just those like you, not other lawyers, not members of the Sanhedrin, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but even the Samaritans, the people that you think are the worst, they are your neighbor, and you are to love them. You are to show them mercy at all times. A lot of times we stop here with this parable of the Good Samaritan. There was an earthly question asked, who's my neighbor? An earthly story about a man left for dead and rescued by one who should be an enemy. And an earthly application of show mercy to everyone. But remember, parables don't just have earthly meanings, do they? They have heavenly meanings. So often we look for the heavenly meaning in this parable and we've already figured out the earthly meaning, and what do? We get sloppy and we just tack it on. Jesus said, go and do likewise, so we should go and do likewise, and that must make God happy with us. We should go and do likewise, and then maybe we'll earn God's grace and his mercy and his love. If we go and do likewise, maybe we'll become acceptable to God. But that is not how Christianity works. It's how every other religion in the world works, but it's not how Christianity works. And this parable, if we really dig into it, teaches us that too. Do you remember the first question that came out of the mouth of the lawyer? It was broken. It was wrong. But at the heart of the question, the lawyer asks, how is a person saved? And with this parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus teaches us that as well. See, when we encounter this parable, we have this problem. We like to think of ourselves as the good guy in it. We like to think that in this parable, we are the Good Samaritan, or at least we're very similar to the Good Samaritan. But the truth of the matter, in this parable, we're much more like the Levite. We're much more like the priest who sees the man beaten and bloodied and thinks, somebody should help him, but not me. Somebody should help him, but I can't get blood on my hands. Somebody should help him. I touch him, I'll be ceremonial unclean. And then of what use am I in the temple to God? Someone should help him. And then we walk away. How often in life do we see people that need help in one way or another, and just like the priest and the Levite, we think, boy, I wish somebody would step in and help that person. I mean, not me, but somebody should. I'm too busy. I don't have the time to help, but someone needs to. I don't have a single penny to spend to help him out of my pocket, but somebody needs to. We come up with those excuses and 1,000 others.